This morning we're going to start the message, and I'll tell you, we needed to be in the presence of the Lord this morning because that's where all of this starts. That's where everything starts. If you're not in the presence of the Lord, your desire for Him, your desire to serve Him, your desire to go out there and love the unlovable, it's not going to carry you through. Your desire for the Word of God, to dig in, to read, to study, to know, your desire to worship and to praise Him. I mean, it all starts with being in His presence. If you're not in His presence, you're not going to know who He is. You're not going to commit to know Him. You're not going to want to know Him. You're not going to want to have anything to do with Him. You're going to believe about Him whatever people say about Him. How many of you guys know you can't trust what people say about somebody? Especially about my God, because I've heard people say some pretty flaky things about Him that are not true, right? I've heard some people say that they have had encounters with Him when I know it was not my God that they were having a spiritual encounter with. We got to commit to know Him personally, not just learn about Him, but to actually know Him, just like I get to know anybody else. He's alive. He's alive, a real living being who desires a relationship with you. So this morning, just keep that in mind, because this message, it really convicted me and kind of hurt my feelings. So we're going to get some feelings hurt this morning. That's okay. You know, it's the Lord doing it. So this morning, we're actually going to be continuing, of course, our message series based on the NBC TV series AD. And man, if you just take a look at that episode and what the followers of Jesus were doing, giving up everything to follow Him, you kind of understand where I'm heading, you know, with this morning. In last week's episode, we met the great Apostle Paul, right? The man who wrote over half of the New Testament that we have today. Well, we met him, but we met him before he found Jesus. When Jesus renamed him from Saul to Paul. We witnessed the intense persecution that began to break out against the church, against anyone who chose to follow Jesus, and especially against those who were willing to proclaim how good He is, which was every believer in that day. We witnessed that the persecution, it broke out not only by Pontius Pilate, not only by Caiaphas, but especially from this young Pharisee named Saul. When you look at who Saul was historically, a very, very well-educated man, very cultured man, and he was hungry for more and more. He wanted to know God so intensely that he moved to Jerusalem and decided to become a Pharisee and to study the law of God. I mean, he was zealous, just passionate for the law of God. He not only wanted to follow God wholeheartedly himself, but he was determined that the nation of Israel would once again wholeheartedly follow the law of God. And, of course, from his current perspective in this series, he felt that these people who were saying that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior, were off the rockers and they needed to shut up. And if they didn't shut up, he was going to shut them up. He was that zealous for the law of God and felt that these were false prophets and false teachers. And we find here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, this is, you know, sort of the first kind of glimpse that we get into the life of Saul. And it says, "And Saul approved of their killing of Stephen." And we know that Stephen was one of the first Christian martyrs, you know, and you got to see that more recently. If you take a look at Acts chapter 7 at the last half, you see the book of how it realistically happened. It says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except for the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." As the persecution began to worsen against the church in Jerusalem, the believers, just as the word of God says, they fled. They ran away to Judea, to Samaria, to all the surrounding regions. And this fulfilled the word of God. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we love this scripture, you know, this dunamis power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And it started there. The thing is, they weren't really, you know, spreading out all of themselves. There weren't a lot of evangelists or, you know, those going out to spread the word. So persecution came, which fulfilled the next statement of Jesus. He said, in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Persecution came. The church was scattered. And everywhere they went, they spread the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, we would naturally think, if you envision this happening, because it's happening around the world right now at this very moment this morning, people breaking into this church, dragging you off away from your family, beating you, raping children in front of the husband and children, slicing your heads off, torturing you beyond imagine. It's happening right now to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. This persecution we don't just read about in Scripture, because guess what Jesus said? If you follow me, look at how they treat me. The student's not above their teacher. The slave not above his master. If they treat me this way, they're going to treat you the same way. We shouldn't be surprised when persecution breaks out. Persecution is not something that we can overcome. That's sort of a double-edged sword statement right there. Persecution is not going to stop. It never will. Not until the Lord comes again, does away with the current order of things, and instills the new world order, the new government system built on his shoulders. Till then, persecution is going to be here. So we don't fight against persecution. What do we fight for? As Jesus did. We fight for those lost, scattered sheep. You know, we love them. We care for them. We bring them into his flock. And take a look at how the church dealt with persecution. That's sort of what we're going to do this morning to a degree. Now, we would naturally think that this kind of intense persecution would cause people, imagine it happening here this morning, it might cause us to second guess coming to church next Sunday, right? It might cause us to be a little quiet about our faith. Well, I'm just going to worship at home. You know, God's good with that. We don't have to gather together, right? No. The Word of God says don't neglect gathering together. He was writing it to the persecuted. Don't neglect it. Don't forsake gathering together. We think that people would be afraid of sharing the gospel message because speaking the name of Jesus, talking about how good he is, preaching his name, meant that they were putting their life on the line, literally. Choosing to speak the name of Jesus and trying to lead people to him meant that they were putting their lives on the line. So you would think people would keep kind of shut up about it. Yes, they ran, but they didn't shut up. Nothing could shut them up about Jesus. And I'm telling you, if your faith is real, if you really know who God is, no one's going to be able to shut you up about your Jesus. Nothing's going to be able to keep you quiet about him. Because what can they do? What can man do to us? Paul asked. They can destroy the body. They can kill me. I win! That's the worst you can do. You know? That's nothing. So when we take a look at the church, when this persecution broke out, that's not what happened. They didn't go cowering into their... Now, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, they did. They didn't go cowering into the room and lock up the doors and you know, keep quiet about their faith and not let anybody know about it because they might get persecuted. No, it's not at all what happened. The church actually grew in numbers. The church grew daily. Daily, people were putting their faith in Jesus. They were following him as their Savior. Those people knew what that meant. They counted the cost. Those people who put their faith in Jesus knew that meant they're putting their lives on the line. They knew the government was going to confiscate their property. They knew that the Jerusalem, you know, the Jewish church was going to come and destroy them. They knew that their children could be taken away from them and murdered. They knew all these things because it was happening. Yet they chose to follow Jesus. Now that's faith. That is real faith, faith that our country doesn't see. That's what we ought to have. That's what we profess with our mouths to have. But do we really possess it? Do we really have faith in Jesus? Everywhere that they went, the followers of Jesus actually preached the Word of God, unashamed of it. You know, not afraid of what could happen to them. I'm sure they were filled with fear, but they didn't stop because of their emotions. They lived their lives filled by faith. They didn't live by their emotions, they lived by faith. They lived by the promises of God, that even if they were killed, they would enter his glorious kingdom forever and ever. They lived by faith. No, not just the apostles were teaching and preaching, but everyone preached the good news about faith in Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promises that they knew very well. Persecution did not snuff out the work of the Holy Spirit that was going on throughout the whole church. Persecution actually caused faith in Jesus to grow, to spread, to become all the more evident. Miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles actually happen more often in light of persecution than it ever did in light of peace. As they went along, wherever they were going, as they were fleeing for their lives from persecution, wherever they went, they were scattering seeds as they went. They preached about Jesus wherever they went. All believers, as we all should, they were all telling the good news about Jesus. They had the opportunity, and this is really cool, you know, to see that parable of Jesus, the parable of the sower, you know, about how some seed fell on, you know, rocky soil, some seed fell on the, you know, path, and some seed fell on good soil. They got to see that come to pass in their day. And we can too. The parable of the sower. As they went out, they were scattering seeds. They were scattering seeds of faith. Seeds that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the one that you're waiting for. And look what he can do. He can raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. He can do all these things. He's alive. They may put him on a cross and killed him, but he rose again to life. And I'm going to show you who he is and what he is like. They did that everywhere they went. They scattered seed everywhere they went. And in light of this persecution, they were able to rejoice because there was so much good soil out there. They saw, as they preached the good news, people gave their lives to Jesus, knowing the cost. They got to see that good soil. Jesus said, take a look around you. The fields are ripe for the harvest, but the workers are few. How much do we see that in our life today? You know, we see all these opportunities all around us, but the people who are willing to go out there and actually do something about it, they are slim to few. The people willing to come into the walls of the churches and teach about it, you know, and to have positions for all mankind to see, we have plenty of people who desire that. Plenty of people who will come in and give prophetic words in the church, but out there, the purpose for why God gives them to us, to reach the lost, the workers are few. That field is ready. Turn on the news. People are desperate. They need the hope that we have. The people willing to give it to them are few. So they were able to rejoice because they saw that good soil. The lives, those lives then reproduced and they multiplied into other lives. They shared the good news with a group of people. Then those people gave their lives to Jesus and they spread the news to others. You see what happens to seed when it is scattered and sown? It reproduces. And it doesn't just reproduce one-to-one. I don't plant one kernel of corn and get an ear of corn with one kernel on it. It multiplies. That is the nature of the kingdom of God. It is the essence of what God's kingdom is like. And we are members of it. So we ought to be multiplying. And I'm telling you, you do. The question is, what kind of seed are we scattering? What kind of seed do we scatter wherever we go? This process had continued. Think about this fact. That process of multiplication was so powerful that those 120 believers in Jesus that met in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, we are their multiplication results. Because they were faithful, those 120, because they were faithful to scatter seed wherever they went when persecution broke out, we're still here today. We are fruits of their labor. Think about the fruits of your labor. Think about it. You lead one person to Christ, and they lead their family to Christ, and their family leads other families. Think about that. When you enter in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus said, I'm coming, and my reward is with me, think about the reward. All because you invested in one person's life. That's that process of multiplication. Today we experience that incredible blessing that we have in this nation. We are a blessed people, and we don't know it. We are a blessed people. We have the freedom to meet here this morning without fear of death, without fear of persecution. We think we're persecuted. We're not really persecuted. Talk to these believers and say, I'm being persecuted. I don't think my vote really counts. I think there's corruption in the government. Look at the government in their day. You want to whine about corruption and say that your government is the reason that your nation is going to hell instead of going to Christ? The Roman government was as secular and as set against the news about Jesus as any government ever could be. Yet look, the gospel spread like wildfire. You couldn't stop it. You couldn't stop people from following Jesus. Even when everything that they owned was stripped away from them by that corrupt government, they moved on and they scattered seeds even more. And they're like, take what you want. I've got a better reward waiting for me in heaven. If you don't believe it, read the book of Acts. That's exactly what happened to them. You know, they asked that the Holy Spirit would embolden them to proclaim the good news about Jesus with boldness, with confidence, all the more. Man, the double-edged sword about blessing is that those who have much are accountable for much. Take a look in these third world countries at what people are doing for the gospel. You know, people will walk 100 miles to meet with other believers. People will lay down their lives just to get a book from the Bible that is, you know, smuggled into the country. We've got it in plenty. And what do we do with it? When we stand before Christ, I don't believe that we're going to understand till then what opportunities we missed out on. We are a blessed people. However, it seems like because we are a blessed people who have this freedom to meet and to worship, the freedom, you can go out there right now and proclaim the good news about Jesus to anybody who will listen. Everywhere you walk, you can preach it. You're free to do it. It's a free country so far. You know what the sad thing is? We don't do it. Why don't we do it? I don't know. Because we're lazy, sluggish stewards who deserve what happened to that lazy sluggard. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, cast out from the presence of God for all eternity. This lack of persecution seems to create an atmosphere of apathy. You know, the church overall in America looks very little like the church did in the book of Acts. Very, very little like it did, but it should. In fact, we should look more like it because we have the freedom to do these things. We have the freedom to do these things, but we take it for granted. The church in America today, it doesn't do what they did. It doesn't speak as they preached. It doesn't rely on the Holy Spirit the way they depended. It doesn't sacrifice in the way that they gave. It doesn't lead people to Jesus as they led people. Daily people were being saved. Thousands upon thousands. As the saying goes, you know, we don't know what we've got till it's gone. We don't know the opportunities that we had until they're taken away from us. The faith that we profess with our mouth, it is all too often contradicted by the action of our lives. Talk is cheap. Anybody can say anything. Do you know the way God worded it? He said, these people, they come near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus can get lip service from anybody. You know, 50 Cent can jump up on the stage and say, praise God, praise you, Jesus. Anybody can say that. It's your lifestyle. It's your lifestyle. It's your heart that the Lord judges and divides. And He knows our hearts. Lord, forgive us. This shouldn't be the case. As the Apostle James wrote, faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith, and that's as far as it goes, that faith, you might think you're getting into heaven, but my word of God says it's dead, it's useless, it's fruitless. If we do not exercise our faith, this is sort of an understanding here. I love this phrase. You know, faith isn't a pill that we take. Isn't that what America sees faith as? Man, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the bottom of my pit. I don't have anywhere else to go. I run into the church. They help me. I run back to that lifestyle that I used to live in because now my problems are suspended. It's not a pill that we take, it's a muscle that we have to use. Faith is not something that you'll just receive in an instant, use in an instant, and it's gone. Faith is something you have to exercise. You got to build it. The Word of God is very clear about this. Faith without works is dead. We created this lovely medical term for it, atrophy, right? Isn't that the word? If you don't use a muscle, what happens to it? You lose it. It disappears. It's gone. The same is true with our faith. It becomes weak. Our times of struggle will be amplified. Think about this. If you may be sitting here this morning and be experiencing this. I put my faith in Jesus and I was living for Him, and now, man, things are rough. You know, our struggles, they get amplified. Why? Because your faith muscle, you can't overcome things that you used to overcome. You've grown weak. Now the same battles you used to just victoriously reign over, all of a sudden you're overcome by them and you can't overcome these things. Our confusion becomes overwhelming. God, what are you doing? What's happening here? I don't understand. Where are you? What's going on? The goodness of God becomes overshadowed by the troubles of our life. We don't see that God is good. We just don't see it. We see all the problems that we're facing in our lives. Our experiences with God become minimal because we're not relying on Him anymore. We're relying on other things. We will be persuaded by what seems good to us. And when the truth comes along, we will be easily offendable. Easily offended by truth. These are all evidences of weak faith. We will murmur about the weaknesses of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Begin biting and devouring them. As once again, James said, you got to stop doing. You're going to destroy each other. Right? Isn't that what happens? We're weak in an area, and so we start looking around other people. Look how weak they are. Who do they think they are? You know? Oh, they're up there in worship. Blah, 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 blah. But look at their life. You know, we start picking apart people when we grow weak in our faith. We don't want to see our weaknesses, so to make us feel better, we look at the weaknesses of others, and we gossip about them, and we, you know, and I'm telling you, it happens. It happens in our church, in our little four walls. The gossip that I overhear sometimes, I've had people leave this church because they couldn't stand the gossip. Because people, instead of going to somebody who is weak and hurting and needing somebody, it's easier just to gossip about them behind their back. Now, we don't call it gossip. We call it compassion and concern. And we need to be praying for our brother and sister, whoever. No, if you haven't went to them and talked to them about their weakness and done everything you can to come alongside of them and to help them grow stronger, you keep your mouth shut about other people. You have no right to talk. No right to talk at all. So, you know, just keep that in mind. But that's what we do. And anytime that happens, you know, I've had people come to our church and say, man, well, I just wasn't growing in my previous, you know, church. They just weren't offering opportunities to grow and this, that, and the other thing. And in all honesty, when I hear that, what I immediately think, and I don't know if this is my flesh or the Holy Spirit, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, is that doesn't reveal something to me about that church. That reveals something to me about you and your walk with Christ. If you're leaning on people to grow your faith, you're missing it. Think about this. Okay, you know, there's a big trend in our culture today because everyone wants to get rid of this, right? So we hire personal trainers. Can you imagine if you hired a personal trainer and they set out this rigorous, you know, routine for you and you're going to lose so many pounds, you know, in this period of time, you're going to grow this muscle, then we're going to work on this system, then we're going to work on this system, you know, you're going to do some cardio, going to do some weights. You know, they set out this rigorous system and you pay them, and instead of you going through that exercise routine, you're like, well, no, I'm paying you. You're the personal trainer. You do the work. Grow my muscles, right? Don't we do that in the church? Teacher, grow my faith. I can't grow your faith. I can provide opportunities for you. I can come alongside of you, encourage you. What you should do in this situation, you know, like, okay, well, you know, 40-pound dumbbell is just too much. Let's start out with 10, you know. Okay, well, the next time that person comes to you and they offend you, how are you going to handle it? You know, we can teach and train and equip. But there's only one person responsible for your faith. And that's you. Nobody can grow your muscles for you. They can teach you how to grow. They can show you how to grow. They can come alongside of you and be like, all right, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, one more. You got it. You know, one more lap. But nobody can grow your faith for you. And I'm telling you, in our American church, we have such a consumer attitude toward everything. It's how I want it, when I want it, you know, and however much I got to pay to get it that way. We think we can come into the church and do the same thing. We think that we don't need to discipline ourselves, you know. We don't need to do this, that, or the other thing. But it's a lie of the enemy. And it's just evident in itself. Nobody can grow your faith for you. No one can grow a muscle for you. You've got to do it yourself. And so, yeah, we're going to continue on. So, you know, the truth is, anybody who's ever had a broken bone, or, you know, for those of you who don't know, I whacked my big toe off with a lawnmower once, and it's still gone. But I couldn't use this leg for, like, I think it was 3 months that I had to stay off of it. And my calf muscle was like a quarter the size of my other leg. I looked like a freak, you know? Any of you guys have had broken bones and you've had to have it in a cast or something? When that cast comes off, you're like, what? What happened here? It doesn't take long. And I'm telling you, we'll talk about it here in a little bit, but Paul likened us to the body of Christ. It doesn't take long for you to grow weak in your faith if you're not exercising it. And what ends up happening, you know, those muscles, they're either being used or they're dying. There's no middle ground. There's no fence to teeter on. There's no apathy. There's no place for it. Your muscle is either being built up and used and growing, or it's not being used and it's dying. And it's no different in our faith. And many of us in our faith, you know, we kind of look like these guys here. You know, I think a lot... I think the body of Christ today kind of looks like those guys, you know. We're really strong in one area, and in every other area, we're wimpy and puny. You know the areas we're really strong in the American church? We're strong in judgment. We're strong in condemnation. We're strong in knowing, tobacker, you don't belong here. You got to clean yourself up. Get out of here. We don't want you until you clean yourself up, you know. We look at all these, like, big sins to the church, you know. The Bible calls it sexual immorality, you know. But we are like, oh, homosexuality, that is the worst. That's the number one offense in the kingdom of God. And God's like, well, in my opinion, pride is the number one offense. Because that's kind of how Satan became Satan. You know, pride's a pretty big sin in my book, but if you want to go by your book, that's cool. Do your thing, I guess, you know. Continue condemning people instead of leading them to the truth that, yeah, it's a sin. So is our attitude towards people. Sin is sin. All dealt the same with the same way. All handled the same way. All overcome the same way. You know. We do that. But in the body of Christ, we have some strengths, and they are good things, but we also have some weaknesses. If any one of us grows weak in our faith, the body suffers. You know, read through the book of Corinthians, and especially 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul gives us this analogy, you know, how we are the body of Christ, each one of us together. We're all individual, unique, diverse. We're all a different part of it, you know. But if we're not strong, then the whole body is weak. If my ankles grow weak, the rest of my body is going to be hurting because every time I try to take a step, I'm going to fall flat on my face, you know? The whole body is going to hurt as a result. That's why when we see people who are weak in an area of life, instead of judging and condemning because those things are from the enemy, we are called to encourage and support and love. We are called to give them the empowering grace of God to help them to overcome it. We don't say that what they're doing is okay. But what we say is, hey, do you want to try to overcome that? And what can I do to help? You know, that's the body of Christ building itself up. When one part hurts, you know, when I stub my toe, you know, I'm not like, look at you, you know, you're hurting. No, I have compassion toward that thing because I'm hurting too. And I go off and I'm like, ow, you know, and I do whatever I can to try to make that better. You know, we've all got our routines. I don't know why, you know, you smash a finger with a, you know, a hammer, you just think that shaking it's going to, you know, I'm going to fit in to shake it off at some point in a sermon here, but you shake it off, you know, and yeah, I won't do it again this morning. It makes it better, but the whole body immediately gets sent into action to take care of that need. Read the book of Acts. there was not a single need amongst the church of Jesus Christ. Because when one part was suffering, the other part would do whatever it could to help that other part. There was never a need. There was never a want. The church of Jesus Christ was whole and complete, lacking nothing. That's what the church is still supposed to be today. Jesus hasn't changed. His body should not have changed. His body changes when it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And that's a choice on our part. Because the truth is, if we're not exercising our faith, we are growing weak in it. Our faith is dying. It has become fruitless. It is no good. This is a choice that each one of us has to make. Each and every one of us has to make this choice for ourselves. Nobody can make the choice for us. No one else can grow my faith for me. And we talked about that. The thing that we don't like to hear is that faith, like a muscle, is only grown and matured and strengthened through opposition, through resistance, through trials, through tests. Read the book of James. It's through that process that we become mature and complete, strong, lacking nothing. In the same way that my muscles are grown, my faith is also grown. It's accomplished when we hear the word of God and when we put it into practice, essentially. It's very basic, you know. A lot of people in the church, they are hungry for more, hungry for greater things. We want to climb mountains. But when God looks at us, what he sees, we're still sitting back in that nursery. We're still, when we don't get our way, it's not fair, it's not fair, Jesus. Then you go and just punch a kid in the face, you know. It's what we do. I'm telling you. Some of us who have been Christians for years, we mistreat people worse than anyone else. We haven't gotten a hold of the infancy stages of faith. We haven't, and Paul wrote about it twice. He's like, I still got to give you spiritual milk. You ought to be teachers by now, but I still got to feed you milk, you know? It's true. If we want greater things in the kingdom of God, we have to be faithful with this little things. We have to learn to crawl before we can walk. We have to learn to walk before we can run, you know? And some of us want to be climbing mountains and, you know, jumping from cliff to cliff. We're not even crawling yet. We still can't treat people the way we want to be treated. You know, we still can't give as if though everything is the Lord's and none of it's mine. We miss these basic essentials of faith. The infancy stages of faith. And because of that, we can't grow. We can't mature. You know, we look at that 5-pound dumbbell that's purple and be like, I don't like purple. I want those big black ones, those 50-pounders, you know. That's my son, you know. He's like, I'm like, nah, buddy, you start with your mom's dumbbells, you know. Once you get those down, then you can move on to bigger and better things, you know. And what do we try? What do we do? I should have asked his permission first. He goes, he grabs the big dumbbell. You know, and he hurts himself because he's not ready for it yet. He's not strong enough. He's not mature enough. He's not ready for it. So if we're hungry for greater things, then start doing reps. Start working what you know. Start dealing with what you have. I can't deal with what I don't have yet. The Lord hasn't entrusted that to me yet. So I need to be faithful with the little. I have to be faithful with what he has given me. Faithful. I need to work it. You know, if I'm tired of dealing with this 5-pound dumbbell, then what am I going to do? I'm going to start doing reps. I'll work this arm, I'll work this arm, then maybe if I, you know, carry them this way. And just do everything you can with what the Lord has given you. And when he sees that, he's like, oh boy, you're ready. Here it comes, bigger and better things. Now you're ready. You know, it's just how the natural world responds because God created it, and it is no different in our faith. If you read the text of Scripture, it's very clear. Faith operates in the same way. It's a kingdom principle, and you cannot shortcut a kingdom principle. You'll hurt yourself every single time. Every single time. Faith, it's not a principle. It's not a philosophy. It's not just an idea. Faith is a real, tangible thing. Faith is an action. Faith is an action. Our faith should be real and tangible in our lives to the point where other people can look at us and see our faith. They can see it. They can know it. If it's not, then, well, we got that puny muscle. We look no different than the world because we don't haven't exercised our faith. Faith can be seen, as Scripture reveals here, through the fruit produced in our lives. These unstoppable fruits of faith that are put into action are revealed here. If your life has these fruits, that means that you have been walking in the Spirit. That means you've been exercising your spiritual faith muscles. And those fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That last one's a hard one, you know, self-control. These are unstoppable fruits of the Spirit that no law can ever be set up against. That's why the church couldn't be stopped. They can put a law against that, this, that, and the other thing, but you can't stop these fruits. You can't stop them. You know what the cool thing is? These fruits are not something that we can force into our lives. We want patience, but we don't know how to get it. It's not something you can just instantly, in a transaction, boop, there is, you know, the fruit of patience. We can't fake them in our lives. Boy, we can try, but eventually the truth comes out, right? And it comes out like Fruit Ninja. You know, you're like, I got patience. And then the moment you have to wait for something, you're like, and you just explode. You know, you can't force or fake the fruits of the Spirit into your life. They will be revealed. You cannot buy them with all the money in the world. There is no farmer's market that you can go to and buy the fruits of the Spirit. People try and they want to, but you just can't. You can't do it. These fruits are only produced when we cultivate. And I'm telling you, that is a long, hard, patient process of a word. When we cultivate a healthy and active relationship with Jesus, He's the only one that can produce these fruits in our lives. We can't get them anywhere else. If we do, they're fake and they will be revealed as such when they get put to the test. These fruits are produced when I'm connected to Him and exercising my faith. It's a cooperation. He gives them and grows them in my life as I become good soil. I choose to cultivate an atmosphere of a hunger for God's presence in my life. When I cultivate that in my life, I create a heart of good soil, and then His fruits are able to grow and multiply and bear fruit. Jesus said it this way, and we all are familiar with this parable. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener." This is in John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. It says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Now think about that for a second. There's a further analogy given regarding the nation of Israel that Paul gives. He says that they are the original vine. We don't belong in it, but we've been grafted into it. We've been grafted into it. He cuts off every branch in Jesus that bears no fruit. These people were not unbelievers. These branches that Jesus is talking about, and He's obviously talking about people, He's saying they were saved, sincerely saved. They put their faith in me at one point, but they didn't bear good fruit. What happens to a tree if you leave the dead branches on? I'll show you a bush in my yard that's doing that right now. I'm a horrible gardener. The bottom level has all these beautiful pink roses growing, or whatever kind of flower it is. The top part, completely dead. Nothing's growing on it. You know, it looks like something you'd see come Halloween season. It's dead, fruitless, no good. If you leave those dead branches on, I'm telling you, it started with one branch, now the whole thing's dying. You can't have that. So what happens in the body of Christ? Those people who are saved, but they're not putting their faith into action, they've become dead. You got to cut it off. Think about the human body. If I tried to put my dead toe back on, what would happen? Infection, gangrene. I'd die. And it wouldn't take long. Just because you put your faith in Jesus at one point in your life doesn't mean you're still connected to the vine now. Faith is an action. It is something I have to choose to do continuously, or I will die and get cut off. It doesn't matter how much you try to shove that dead branch back into the vine, it's dead. It is dead. Thankfully, in the spiritual body, if we admit we're dead and we come back to Him, He'll breathe His breath of life back into us. and give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, you know. So I am the vine, that's Jesus speaking. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every other branch, that does bear good fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That means you're not off the branch, you know. Even if there's a dead area in your life, he may cut it out of your life. And that's a painful process, but it's for your own good. So that the things that are doing well in your life can grow. Don't get upset in life. If things aren't going well in one area, there's a good chance. If you're being faithful and you're being, you know, you're doing everything you're supposed to do, and there's an area in your life that just isn't working out, that might just be something that's dead that you need to let go. Your Father already pruned it off of you. Stop trying to stick that back on you as if though it should be there. Let it go. I won't sing to that one either. Just let it go. And focus on the things that are going well. Focus on the good things. This isn't secular positive thinking. Don't try to breathe life into something that's dead. You don't have that ability. You don't have that power. You don't have that authority. Only Jesus, the vine, can give life. You know, so... Yeah, so Jesus said this, remain in me, and I also will remain in you. Who has to do the remaining first? Us. We remain in Jesus, and he's always faithful. He will remain in us. His life will, rivers of living water flowing through our lives. Awesome. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Can't do it apart from Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If you feel like you're growing kind of fruitless in your life, just get connected to the vine. Get connected to Jesus. Don't blame other people. Don't blame circumstances. Get connected to Jesus. Take responsibility. Because Jesus said in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. You know what Jesus is referring to here. The lake of sulfur that never ever stops burning. Fire, hell itself. You could be saved at one point in your life. But if you're cut from the vine and you wither up and die, you're only good for one thing, and that's firewood. We don't want to be firewood. We've got to stay connected to Jesus. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That is the key. Showing yourself, proving yourself to the world around. Others should be able to look at us and see that we have a real legitimate faith. We don't say we're followers of Jesus. We're the real deal. Because they can look at our lives and see the fruit produced. In the same way, I can take a look at anyone's life and by the fruits, not by their words, talk is cheap, by the fruit, see where you're at with your walk with Jesus. Are you starting to wither away? Or are you bold and vibrant, bearing fruit? Bringing other branches into the vine and having them bear fruit. That shows not what circumstances happened to you in life, not the state of your church, not the state of your pastor, not the state of your Sunday school teacher. That reveals to me the state of your relationship with Jesus and whether you are cultivating yourself to be good soil or whether you are just letting yourself harden and wither in bitterness. It's a choice that we each have to make. If we follow Jesus, we've been sealed. We've been marked by the Holy Spirit. It is a mark that is revealed by the fruit of our lives as we exercise our faith. We got to do it. We have to train ourselves in faith. Training, is it easy? I'm telling you, it was easy. When my wife first got pregnant, put on these extra, you know, 80-ish pounds. That's been 10 years ago now. Not easy to get it off. You can put it on in a year, and boy, unless you are disciplined, put in the effort, do the work, it doesn't happen on its own. You've got to do it. We have to train ourselves. It requires discipline, commitment, and work. It requires a self-sacrifice. But exercising our faith results in everything else that we need. We can try gathering together fruits for ourselves. We can try forcing the presence of God into our lives. We can try all these things. We can try to put on the mask and look like we're something, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But if we put first things first, and if we first, above everything else, cultivate the presence of God in my life, Jesus' word rings true. Everything else will be added. Those fruits that you try to force into your lives, they'll just naturally grow. And you don't have to work for it. You know, think about some of the fruit trees out here. They don't have to work very hard. If I look at them, they just stand there the same way forever. When the storms come, what do? They're moved a little, but they're still there after the storm passes. And guess what happens? All of a sudden, this fruit just starts popping out of their branches. It just happens. It just happens. Why? Because their roots grow deep. They're connected to the sustenance of life. Too many times we look at people's lives and we see the fruit. And it looks like, man, they're just blessed. Everything they do is just fine. Their lives are just peachy keen. They don't have to work for anything. What they don't see is what happens underneath the ground. The commitment and the work of growing your roots deep, cultivating your life to be that one that pleases God. We have to have the basics down. We have to cultivate that in our lives, grow our roots down deep. Then we don't have to work hard for the fruits. They just will happen. They just will naturally happen. It results in living a life of adventure. It really does. It's fun to be a believer. It's fun to have those fruits in your life. It's exciting. We get to see the mighty deeds of God firsthand. When you're living life plugged into the vine, it's a life of adventure. Take a look through the book of Acts. Take a look at the TV series. It was a happening place. Not everything was good, but things were happening. It was not a life of apathy and neglect. It was an adventurous life. You never knew what was coming next. It results in a life that knows God and doesn't just know about Him. It's a life that doesn't just say, yeah, this is what an apple looks like. You know, it's round and it's got this stem on the top and it's, you know, they come in red, green, they come in different flavors. It's not a life that tells you about God. It's a life that says, here, this is God. You want to taste and see how good God is? Taste and see. We know God, not just about Him. That goes back to this. We know God, not just about Him. It begins with an honest and sincere hunger. A hunger, a cry to God. And for those of you who follow me on Facebook, this is just something that's just been in my spirit lately, and I think it's going to stay there for a long time. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, this prayer. And there's a lot of good stuff in this prayer, but I just keep honing in on this part. Lord, I have heard, this is his cry to God, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Too many people are content with that. Too many people are content to teach about that. We need to move on to his heart. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. I see this prophetic word constantly about the wrath of God coming to the United States. In wrath, remember mercy. When the cry for mercy, amen. We need to be hungry to see it in our own day. God's not going to force it into our lives. We have to be hungry for it. We have to want it. We have to desire it. Those mighty deeds of God that we see in the Old Testament, that we see in the New Testament through the early church, we're supposed to be seeing them today too. It was never supposed to stop, never supposed to cease. We are still the body of Christ, still supposed to be doing what Jesus did and even greater things. And that is exactly what we see in the TV series AD portrayed. You know, they were fully committed to God, not just to know about Him, but to know Him. When the opposition arose against them, all that was simply a stage set for an opportunity to experience the mighty deeds of God once again. That's what persecution does. That's why you see signs, wonders, and miracles more often in persecution than you ever do in a sign of apathy, because they're desperate. When Moses was up against the Red Sea and the enemy was caving in, there was a desperation in his plea to the Lord. And what did God say? Why are you crying out? Just move on. And the Red Sea was parted. And we see this happen over and over and over again. God does not require persecution. He does not require desperation to work. He requires us to choose to be desperate. Us to choose the reality that I am dependent on God alone for everything. Not my employer, not my school, not my church. I'm dependent on Jesus alone. Those are just tools. Those are just conduits through which his blessing flow, but they all come from him. We don't have to be between a rock and a hard place to understand that and to cry out. God prefers that we not wait till we're in that place to choose. But if that's what it takes, it's what it takes. I'd rather stand firmly on the rock of Jesus than be pinched between him and the hard places of life. Stay there. Paul wrote this to Timothy, and this is what I'm closing with. This is an admonishment that I believe the Lord is speaking to each of us this morning. And he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 16, he said, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Train yourself. Not going to naturally happen. Paul was a father figure to Timothy. Paul was a leader to Timothy in the church. And Paul didn't say, "Let me do it for you." He said, "Train yourself. Get busy, son." He said, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life yet to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Did the apostles work and labor and strive and toil? Yes, they did. Did they do it to earn salvation? No. They did it as a result of their salvation. They knew what Jesus had given them. They knew what awaited them. And so it was a joy to serve the Lord God with everything they had, laying down anything. In verse 11, Paul actually continues on and tells Timothy, and Timothy's a very young leader in the church. He says, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." For some reason, in the body of Christ, we've grabbed a hold of that one snippet of teaching of Jesus. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? And we've taken that and applied it as a lifestyle. For that one scripture, I'll show you 100 others that say, let your light shine before men. Let your good deeds shine before men so they may see and praise and honor your God in heaven. Paul is telling Timothy, look, live a public life. Let them see your progress. You know what that means? Let them see your weaknesses. Let them see your strength. Let them see you grow. Show it. Let the world see. Jesus said, if you're connected to me, then you will prove yourselves to others that you're my follower because you bear good fruit. Show people your faith. In verse 16, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Preserve them, because if you do, they will save both yourselves and your hearers. We need to get hungry for the Word of God and know our doctrine. We need to know what we believe. Otherwise, it'll be shaken and taken out from under us. If you want to be saved, I want to encourage you this morning. Praying a cutesy prayer and raising your hand with all eyes closed, that was never never, ever in this book, and this is the Bible in every translation that exists, never does it teach that that's the way to salvation. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, count the cost first. Consider the cost before you choose to follow me. Because who is the one that is saved? Take a look at the book of Revelation. The one who stands firm till the end. The one who stands firm till the end. That is the one that will be saved. Not the one that prays a prayer and raises their hand with all eyes closed. You will never find an account in Scripture where anyone is saved in this way. We teach that's the way you get saved in the church today. I don't know why. It just drives me nuts sometimes. If you want to get saved, Jesus said, take a look at these Scriptures. These Scriptures. You know, and what I'm telling you this morning are not my words. These are the Scriptures quoted, and you just heard a couple of them. If you want to be saved, give yourself wholly. Give yourself wholly. Jesus said, the one who gives his life for my sake will find it. Yeah, whoever loses it will find it. Whoever finds it will lose it. Give it all. Give it up. Your life isn't yours. You were bought with a price. You're not yours anymore. You give it up to him. You surrender. Give yourself wholly to be an example in speech, in your words, in your conduct, the way that you behave and live, in your love for the body of Christ and for others, in your faith and in purity. Live a public life with nothing hidden. Show everyone who Jesus is. Don't just tell them about him. Let your words and let your actions behind the closed doors of your homes, out in the marketplace, and inside this church be uniform and integral. Don't live a double lifestyle, a triple lifestyle, quadruple lifestyle. You'll fall. A house divided against itself will fall. Don't live that way. Cast off all laziness, sluggardness, and every single excuse. If you're growing weak in your faith, get off your spiritual butt and exercise your faith. Exercise it. Don't blame other people. Don't blame your circumstances. If you are weak in your faith, that means you're not doing what you ought to do. It's your own responsibility. That's why when you stand before Christ, you can't say, well, Pastor Steve just didn't give me the opportunity. Jesus can be like, Pastor Steve, he's over there. You know, take a look at his life. Think, I don't want to hear me with hearts from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Something drives me nuts in the church culture we live in, too. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll try to figure out words that are going to be kind to put this in and everything. But this whole concept of ministry burnout, there's value to it. You have to give yourself rest. Work 6 days, seventh day rest, everything. But I hear people saying they're getting burned out when they put 3-4 hours a month in at the church. Go tell the Apostle Paul, I've just grown weak. I am burnt out. Paul would laugh in your face and be like, follow my example, fool. Take a look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Take a look at Jesus. Look at his example. Did he ever grow weary? Yes. What did he do? He slept. Did he stop doing the work that his Father called him to? Never. Even when it meant laying down his life? Absolutely. The apostle Saul, who was persecuting the church, who Jesus got a hold of and he got saved, he was put within death many times over and over. Did he ever say, man, I'm just burnt out? No. He's like, bring it on. Another city. Here comes the message of Jesus Christ. They're going to get saved. While he's getting stoned, he doesn't care. Bring it on. You know, what's the worst that you can do to me? There's no such thing as burnout in the early church. It just didn't happen. I don't know. Are we really disciples of Jesus, or do we just say we are? What do we give up for him? If I have to beg and plead for somebody to sit in a classroom for a couple hours on a Sunday, that's pathetic. Where's our faith? Where's our faith? Well, we all got to stand and give an account to Jesus. The true and actual church, here's where the true issue lies. It is a heart issue. All of these things. The church was never about me. It was never about what I can receive from the church. It was never about what I can receive from other people. It was never about being comfortable. It was never about any of the things that we make it about. The true and actual church is always about Jesus and what I can give for him. It was all about giving my everything for him who gave me his everything. That's what church is. This is a training ground. You come here to be fed, to receive the word of God, and then you go out and you put it into practice. If you're not doing that, you're missing it, missing the point, missing it completely. That is what the true church was always about. God decided to shut down my tablet for some reason. So anyways, I guess I will just start going with this. It's a mentality change that we have to change. Too many people come to the church to have their needs met. You need to go to Jesus. He can operate through the church, yes. But if you come here and you sit expecting for your needs to be met with no expectation of giving anything, I'm sorry, but your life can't be blessed. You're always going to be in a state of need. You're always going to be left in a state of want. Until you make that commitment to follow Jesus and to give him everything, your life is always going to be lacking. It's never going to be whole, never going to be complete. You're going to get frustrated in life. You're going to get angry with God. You're going to get hurt deeply. But when you choose to lay it all down and to follow him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your will, with all your strength, with everything you have, that's when things start to click. That's when things start to happen. That's when the fruits that you labored for but could never obtain start to just happen. And when we start to live lives like that, as the early church did, we start reproducing those good fruits in other people's lives. That's what the church was designed to do, to multiply, to reproduce. It just naturally happens when we're plugged into the vine, Jesus Christ. When all that we are is all for him, that is when things start to happen. Struggles start to just fade away. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. I love when people say they get a burden from the Lord for something. I'm like, is it a light one? No, it's real heavy. That's not from the Lord. Burden's light. Don't confuse that with having a compassion, a driving fire ablaze of passion for a cause or for a people or for something, you know? Those are good things. We want to cultivate those. So I want to encourage you. As you watch AD on NBC, or if you don't watch it, you know, read the book. It's way better, way more accurate, too. Take a look at their lives. Those were real people. This is not a fairy tale storybook. This is actual recorded history. AD may not be 100% getting it accurate, but you get the picture. You get the main idea. These people who said, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. They left everything behind. Read the words of Jesus, the words that have confused me to this day. I will not be able to explain them to you correctly. Jesus said, anyone who loves his mother, his father, his brother, his sister more than me is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Because I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide. Your brother will hate you, will betray you to death on account of me. Now, in my opinion, the way I teach it, I don't believe that's the will of God. I think that's just the black and white, look, this is what's going to happen. You choose to follow me, people are going to hate you. It's not about you. Your life isn't about you. It's because they hated me first. All you're doing is representing me. Yeah, you're going to be hated. But he said, anyone not willing to leave whatever behind for my kingdom's sake, they're not worthy to be considered my disciple. Watch as the early church is portrayed in AD. They left behind everything. Family, friends, jobs, just to follow Jesus. Jesus never let them down. Everywhere they went, their needs were met. He taught them that while he was still with them. He said, now go and take nothing with you. Leave your sword at home. Leave your money bag at home. Just go. And their needs were met. He was training them and teaching them. When they were out ministering and it was dark, there was no McDonald's around, they were hungry, Jesus said, okay, look what's going to happen. And I heard this, I'm stealing this from what's his name at Gateway Church. one of his latest messages. You'll notice something about faith in action. That miracle didn't take place when Jesus gave thanks. It didn't take place when the people gave Jesus the bread and the fish. That miracle didn't take place when Jesus gave the bread and fish to the disciples. It didn't take place when Jesus said, "Now go and give it out to them." The miracle took place when his people, those disciples, thinking that he was probably off his rockers, gave. When they put their faith into action, that's when the miracle took place. Had they never done that, that miracle probably would have never happened. It's a teaching ground. It's training ground. Faith without works is dead. If you're not exercising your spiritual muscle, you're dying. Don't blame it on anybody but yourself. And if you're in that place this morning, I don't want this to be a discouraging message to you. It is a wake-up call. Jesus is saying, "Awake, O sleeper. Awake. It's okay." The first thing you have to do is admit that you're in that place. Even if it's in one area of your life. "Man, I'm weak here. I am weak in this area." Or just, "My faith, period. I don't know where I'm at in life. My faith is weak." That's the first step. Admit that you're there. Be honest with the Lord. He already knows where you're at. He already knows everything before you come to him. Just admit to him. Agree with the word of God. Agree with him. "I'm weak and I need you." When his disciples cried out to Jesus and they said, "Give us faith," he didn't say, "That's your problem, deal with it." He gave it to them. I'll encourage you this morning. This is a safe place. We are your brothers and sisters. We grow weak the same way that you grow weak. We've been there. We've done it. Some have overcome. Some are still struggling. Connect with each other. We need each other. You need that trainer, that spiritual trainer, to come alongside of you and to cheer you on, to show you, "Hey, you're trying to take on too much right now. Try just this. Try just this area in your life. Build slowly your faith." We need each other. All of us do. I want to encourage you this morning, first and foremost, before you go to people, go to Jesus. We're going to end the service with a song. This is a time to respond. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever way that you feel led to respond, our altars are open. I'm telling you, there's a coming before the altars and laying yourself down before God. It is a powerful thing to do. I will encourage you, come to Jesus. Ask him to give you faith. Stay connected to him. Ask him, "Jesus," it's the hardest thing to do, "Jesus, what are the rocky areas in my life? What are the areas that the birds just keep coming in and snatching your word away? What are the areas that I have allowed the worries of this world to snuff out your word? Lord, help me to cultivate a heart of good soil that is fully surrendered to you." Cry out to him. Ask him for that. He will show you those areas. He will show you what to do. He loves you. He gave his everything for you. We need to start living like that. Living like Jesus gave his everything to save me. That's faith in action. So I want to encourage you, as we close out with this last song, find a place, connect with the Lord, get plugged back into the vine. Let him be your all in all. Let him be your everything that you need. If you're hurting, he's your healer. If you have need, he is your provider of anything and everything. All that we need is found in him. Amen. Amen. God will never fail you. Never fail you. I will encourage you this morning and challenge you this morning. As the word of God encourages us to, it tells us to labor, to strive, and to persevere as we train ourselves in godliness. It calls us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good, to flee from that evil, to take the path and the way out of temptation every single time, to preach the good news to all of creation, to make disciples, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, so freely give."